Today is a little more technical because, we started back in the Beatitudes to finish what we started some months ago. And today is really technical. I apologize. But in order to understand the rest of the chapter, starting with verse 21 in the following weeks, this is mandatory because a lot of people, I believe, have not taken the time to get through this over the years, and there's a lot of confusion about these verses, so that's what we're looking at. So try to stay awake, all right? And I already know I'm going to have to cut some out because we're starting late, and we just did finish on time at the first service. And that is, Jesus fulfills the law. And when you think of the law, the first thing that comes to mind is the Ten Commandments and all the Levitical laws that went with that, from ceremonial to sacrificial. So all of that is involved. If I say the word law, I mean that, not just the Ten Commandments, but all the guidelines that were given to those in the tabernacle in the temple that dealt with what they ate, the ceremonies they went through, all of that is involved in this word law. In this two verses, Jesus, remind you, probably some of the most controversial ones in the New Testament about what people think about it and how they differ. This is what Jesus says: "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." What this does say to us, that God's word absolutely will stand. And Jesus says in more than one place that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word never will pass away. And it's not just the word he was speaking, because the word he was speaking is what we're looking at. It's the very same thing. Christ did not just appear on the scene at Christmas and when he was born. A lot of times when people don't think through the whole issue, that's not where it all began, in isolation from history. He was one of the ones whom Moses and the prophets spoke about a long, long, long time ago. And this is going to really become important, all of this, when we start to look at verse 21, because what Jesus does, I'll share it with you. He's the one toward whom history has been moving. See, Jesus was back there at the start, and it's been moving toward him at the end. It happened in the middle, but yet it will not come to fruition until all of the end of this age. So he's been there from the beginning. It's moving from him and toward him at the same time. Here's the main question: what is the meaning of fulfill? A lot of people get hung on that. When Jesus says, "I came to fulfill the law," what does that mean? That's what we're going to look at. Because he said, "I did not come to abolish it." So what exactly does he mean there? From a prophecy standpoint, a prophecy is just simply when someone says, "This is going to happen." And then if time passes and it happens, you'll say the prophecy was fulfilled, that it came to pass, okay? So when we think about prophecy, we say, okay, we understand that. They said this was going to happen. It did happen. That's fulfilled, and it comes to pass. But when you look at the law and you say the law was fulfilled, that's a little different story. You know, what exactly does that mean? And that's where people are differ on exactly what that is. This is why the issue unfolds and is important now because of the later things. Here's the issue. When Jesus starts in verse 21 and he says, "Now you have heard," and he's referring back to things that they've been taught about the Old Testament, about the law and all. And then he'll say, "But I'm telling you." And he does that from verse 21 all the way to verse 48 in five major headings, major things we'll deal with over the next few weeks. So what the people have heard that the law meant is what is in view. You know, when the rabbis were teaching the people, you know, not everyone had a Hebrew Bible. And unless you'd been to a rabbinic school, you couldn't just set up shop and teach. You know, that's just not the way that was. It was a little more controlled, you might say. But sometimes what they heard that the law meant, it might have been what the law meant. But a lot of times, they just heard what the interpreter thought the law meant. You know, like same thing with preachers. Somebody gets up and says, well, this is what it means. But then there's 50 other preachers that says, oh, no, it doesn't mean that. So are we really hearing what it really means or what someone else thinks it means? It's the same issue still. We still have it today. So when Jesus comes along and we'll see, he says, now you have heard it taught this. He said, but let me tell you, this is the way it is. And it's not always the same. And so that's important. When Jesus says everything that the law is dealt with, it's not going to pass away. It's going to be there. And again, if you can hold on in the next few weeks, after we look at those things, you'll come back and say, oh, I understand what he meant by that now. Because it affects everything else Jesus said in the rest of the chapter. It's very important because Christ is not always citing from the Old Testament in these following verses that we'll look at. He's citing from what they thought the Old Testament said. You know, have you ever heard anybody say, oh, well, that's what it says. And then you go and read it and you say, that's not what it says. So how did you get that? Y'all know what that means, right? Hello? Yeah, y'all know what that means. Same thing. You know, just because someone says, oh, yeah, that's what it means, it's kind of like fake news. We know what that is, right? Just because they put it on the television, does that mean it's true? No. That might be their interpretation of it or whatever. So it's really the very same thing. Some people think that a word fulfilled meant that Jesus was saying everything that the law said way back then, we have to do it today. You know, we had someone come through here a couple years ago. That was their mentality. And that's exactly what they were going to try to do. They were trying to sell us. The person was not Jewish by birth, but was trying to act like a Jewish person and said, oh, no, we have to go back to the Torah and we have to live with the Torah, which is really the law and all those guidelines. So in a nice way, we had to say, that's not what we're going to do here. And if that's what you're about, I'm sorry. We're just not going to tolerate that because we don't agree with that. Some of you remember a couple of situations you might have been involved in when that had to be dealt with. And it's the same thing. There's a lot of people today that they try to say, oh, no, that means everything back then, we have to do it just like that today. And Jesus said, that's the way it has to be. And Jesus himself, quickly, we have to hurry over a few things. But you can see quite a few things in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus himself abrogated what the law said. From foods, you remember on one occasion whenever Jesus and the guys were eating and the Pharisees came up to him. And remember, the Pharisees are the ones who are supposed to know the scripture above anybody else. You know, they had PhDs and they were the one trained. And they came up to him and said, why are you letting your boys eat like this? And Jesus changed the law because he said, you know, we don't have to let the water run off of our elbow for us to be ceremonially clean. You say, what? I said, yeah, they had guidelines where if you want to be ceremonial clean, when you wash your hand, you had to pour it down your arm, let it run off the end of your elbow, or you wasn't ceremonial clean. So they're out there, and they're eating, and they're not even washing their hands. Hey, that's my kind of people, right? How do you think you get your immunities built up if you don't ever eat any dirt? Hello? Y'all laughing at me. We ate a lot of dirt on the farm. Some intentional, a lot of it unintentional. But that's exactly what it was. It's crazy. But there's a lot of people that still believe that. And it's wild. They said all the laws of the Old Testament, oh, that's what Jesus says. We still have to do it that way. No, I don't believe that. The difficulty with this is that Jesus himself, in quite a few instances, said, no, we're not going to do it that way. Why? Because there's really nowhere in that law guideline that said you had to wash your arm that way. You know, it's like, what did they do? They took the Ten Commandments, simple. Ten Commandments is an umbrella. It covers everything you want to, when it says thou shalt not lie, what does that mean? It's pretty simple. That wasn't enough. He'll deal with one of those in the breakdown in the latter part. They had to come up with 613 laws to explain 10 laws. And they were always looking for a loophole. So when Jesus comes along and said, well, you've heard them teach you this, he said, but that ain't the way it is. And so that's the important part about what he's saying here today. He specifically changes some of that stuff. So when you look at that, scarcely Jesus is not saying, no, you got to, everybody's got to live by that Old Testament law. That's not what it means. I agree. I don't think that's what it is. And he introduces quite a few changes throughout that when you look at the Gospels, okay? So what does Jesus mean? He says, in effect, that he has not come to do away with that law, but what? But to do something quite different, to bring to pass all that the law predicted. See, here's the kicker. We think of prophecy and we say, oh, yeah, that's going to be telling us something that hasn't happened yet. We never think of the law and all those guidelines as prophetic, pointing to Jesus. But that's exactly what it was. When you look at the Old Testament system, when you look at the tabernacle, when you look at the bread, you look at what the priest did, you look at the lamp, everything in there pointed to Jesus. That was the whole intent of it. And that's exactly what he said. Everything there is to point toward me, and I'm going to fulfill it. Such fulfillment would go on until everything that was predicted will come to pass. You know, there are quite a few people down through history who have taken the time to look at prophecies in the Old Testament that have been fulfilled through time. And the mathematicians, they do all kind of comparisons to say, you know, for example, for this to happen by coincidence, and they do the math on it, and it would be like one particular guy, I forgot his name already, he just took three of them out of over 300 prophecies, three that were fulfilled. He did the math on those, and he said, chances for this to happen without God's intervention of doing something would be like 1 and 17 zeros after it. What is that? I don't know, a lot. Pretty much you can forget it. It's not going to happen. And that's exactly what it is. He says, none of this stuff, time is not going to end till everything that was supposed to happen in the law and the prophets takes place. He said, because I'm the fulfillment of it. Let me go ahead quickly through this. Jesus does not at this time think of himself who comes along and says, you know what, all that old stuff, it's old and we don't need that anymore. We're going to just tear it all down and we're going to start over. You know how that works, right, young people? Right now, a lot of you, if you're under 40, you think your parents don't know anything. Isn't that right? It might be 50 now, I don't know. But once you get over 50, if you're paying attention, you start to realize your parents knew a whole lot more than they thought than we thought they knew, right? So, you know, it's right now. How many times do people do something and they don't investigate history and say, okay, how did this happen and what caused this? What can we learn from it? They just said, oh, none of that matters anymore. Jesus, that's not what Jesus is about. He said, I'm not trying to discard all of history. No. Rather, all previous revelation points to him. And he brings the expectations to pass. That's right. I challenge you sometime. Theodore Epp had a great book. I don't know if you can find it. It's probably out of print. You might can go on eBay or somewhere find an old one. And what he did was he took every piece of furniture and everything involved in the tabernacle and the temple and showed exactly clearly how it was a picture of Jesus. And it was pointing to Jesus, every one of them. That's exactly what it was about. Because this is a problem. A lot of Christian theology is messed up from that. Because they try to say, okay, is that moral law or ceremonial law or civil law? Or how does that work? And none of those are exactly the same. When you start looking at the ceremonial law, you know, there's things that they did as a ceremonial part of the Old Testament system. We don't do that. In the sacrificial system, is any a point that I'll draw up here in just a moment, does anybody sacrifice lambs now from a religious perspective? No, all that stuff has changed. It's not the same. That's exactly what he's saying. The civil law, it had to do with the nation of Israel in a specific place. You know, they're not there now. That doesn't work the same. They're not located in that same slot. Now the civil law is gone and the ceremonial law is gone. And why? Because Jesus is the sacrifice. Here's the part that helps us. We have to try to understand the law and the prophets to put this together so that we don't get off track. And it's just easy. It's easy to get off track. Look at Matthew chapter 11. It says that the prophets and the law prophesied until John the Baptist. Okay? Who did John introduce us to? Jesus. Right. He was the forerunner. He was born before Christ, and he was told he would be the one to introduce him. He's the one who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When the dove came down on his shoulder, he was the one. It says what? Until John, and from that time, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. Here are the verses, the two of them. And from the days of John the Baptist until now. When is now? Now. Now is now. Until the end of time. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets, look at this, and the law. Have you ever thought that the law was a prophet? That's what it says. And the law prophesied until John. That changes everything about trying to understand what it means when Jesus says, "I didn't come to abolish the law. I didn't come to change it. I came to clarify it for you," because some of you have been hearing the wrong thing all your life. It's amazing. If we hear something long enough, we'll believe it's true, even though it's not. I remember in Bible college, first semester, one of my first classes, Gary Gagliotti was an Old Testament prof. And I forgot what the issue was, but there was a guy in the class, early 30s. Most of us were new, brand new students. And we started talking about an issue, and Dr. Gagliotti said, "You know, here's two possibilities of how this is interpreted." And he's an Old Testament scholar, all right? And none of us never even studied Hebrew before, but this guy said, "Oh, no, that's not the way it is." Because he had never heard that in his life. He gets up and walks out of class and doesn't come back to school. What does that mean? Had I heard things preached all my life, well, all the short life that I was in church before I went to Bible college, did I hear a lot of things that now that I know, absolutely, they were wrong? A pile of them. Absolutely. They were doing the best they could. They just didn't have it right. I mean, they didn't have enough tools to go behind it and try to find out. And he's coming out and he's going to say, these verses change how you understand, because it will really be important in the next few weeks when he says, for example, verse 21, he says, "You know, you've heard from old time that it's wrong to murder somebody." It's talking about murder. It's talking about killing. It's not talking about killing self-defense. It's talking about outright murder. Okay, the Old Testament law said, "Oh, no, you can't murder anybody." He said, "But I'm going to tell you." And then he breaks it way down. He says, if you just hate someone and you never go to the external to kill them, but you hate them, you're guilty. Boy, did that change things? Oh, you better believe it did. And that's exactly what he's talking about. It is no longer a question of trying to see how the law is fulfilled as opposed to what the prophecy said, but it's now both of them. And so when Jesus comes back and he says, "You've heard it in the law, but let me correct it for you." He said, "I'm not changing anything. I'm going to make it clear that you do understand, because sometimes people get it wrong." Both law and prophets point forward. Both have a prophetic ministry. For example, the Epistle of Hebrews, what does it tell us? Jesus was the sacrificial lamb. It tells us Christ was the high priest Aaron. It tells us all those things that came to, it was fulfilled in that. Exactly what it was. And it's under this view, which that Christ is talking about here in Matthew, that law and the prophets concerning the age to come. So when Jesus says, "I'm not changing the law, I just want you to clearly understand it." You know, it's amazing what happens when you really get down to the facts of something, isn't it? You know, bless your heart, you can't believe anything you hear and half of what you see. Ain't that right? In this day and time? You better investigate it. Why? Because you just never know. Otis might not intend to mislead you, but even if he was standing there looking at it, and whenever he conveyed it to you, it's very easily he got it twisted a little bit, right? That's exactly why it's important. So when Jesus says here that he did not come to abolish it, he fulfills it in the sense that all of that points to him. Not just some external thing. He's the fulfillment of all of it, embraced by both the law and the prophets. The expression here, what does he say? It's a very, very emphatic, and he says, "What? I'm telling you, heaven and earth will never pass away till every bit of this is taken care of." It was a Hebrew idiom expression. It meant no way under the heaven will time ever be gone until this thing comes to pass. Very, very strong way of saying it. And that's exactly what Jesus used. So what does that mean? Does it mean the end of the age, or does it mean until the end of the law is obeyed? What does it mean? In the law of the prophets, until Jesus means is that there will in no way any of this be set aside. What does he mean? He means he is the fulfillment of all of it. He's not come to do away with it. You know, bless their heart. We have so many liberal theologians. It came out of Germany in the probably 30s is where it started. And if you don't believe that, that what liberalism does, that's what the government does. I mean, it's the same way. It's basically what it is. And it's not good for us by any means. And what liberalism does is it just says, oh, you know, Jesus didn't mean that. You know, he just wants you to be happy. No, he wants you to be obedient. That's it. That's what did he tell Saul? Remember what Saul said? You know, God had already told him through Samuel, when you go down there, kill them all. Don't bring anything back. Because normally if you go take over a place, you get to bring the spoils back and you bring all the stuff they have and you can, you know, increase your bank account with it. When he goes down there, he said, when you go down there, kill them all, don't bring anything back. What did Saul do? He brought sheep back, even brought the pagan king back. Lying up and down. Remember, sheep started bleating. What did Samuel say? Saul, what is that? He said, well, you know, that's the sheep. He said, I was going to give that to the church. Don't justify it. He said, no, you're done. From that moment on, God said, I'm done with you. You have to be obedient more than what? Sacrifice. He wants our obedience more than sacrifice. That's it. From his first coming right through to the end, the kingdom stretches out and it will come to pass. Everything that he says. Therefore, the validity and continuity of the law and the prophets from the Old Testament were in terms of their fulfillment, their introduction, their outworking. All of it's about Jesus. You know, if you look at the Bible, all the Old Testament, it's about someone who is coming. Every bit of it. From Genesis chapter 1, chapter 3, what does it say? Whenever Adam and Eve sin, what does he start with? Who's going to crush whose heel? Jesus in the picture, from the very beginning. The Old Testament is all about someone who's coming. What's the New Testament about? Someone who has come and someone who's coming again. It's all about him. It's everywhere. That's exactly the point that he's trying to make. We have to hurry, all right? Since he has come, they have pointed to him, and now he is, in a sense, over them as their fulfillment. It brings us to the next two verses. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. You know, like, if you break that one down where, you know, it's okay to hate them, you just can't kill them. Jesus says, if anyone who teaches you that it's okay to hate someone, you just can't kill them, they'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. He said, because you can't even hate them. To the point, because when he starts breaking down, he says, what happens is when you start doing that, before long, you will kill them. You know, it's like if you start drinking, you better be careful because it's likely to become a problem and you'll be an alcoholic. So basically he says, you can't even start allowing yourself to hate someone because it could lead to murder. So in the sense, even though you don't externally kill them, you're already guilty if you hate them to that point. And it can get there. But whatever practices and reaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. They're the commands that Jesus gave. Let's skip on down to actually where I talk about Matthew 28, where Jesus himself said that, right? What does it say in Matthew 28 about... I went too far. He said, the churches are supposed to teach the commandments that I gave. Christ says, even the things in the Old Testament, they're not without me. What's in view is all the righteousness described in the ensuing verses. In other words, the Old Testament pointed to Jesus, and now Jesus, the King himself. And it induces the kingdom of God, and those who follow him stand under that authority. So when Jesus comes and says, but I say to you, he's absolutely helping him understand that's his authority. The theme comes out again and again in the verses, and now it comes from, you know, when we looked in chapter 5, verses 3 and following, it says we come in poverty of spirit and we're broken over our sin and we do these things. That is the avenue by which this starts. But now we see we're coming to it from a purity of heart, from a totally different angle. Why? Remember what the Beatitudes are in general? They are characteristics of a person's life who has committed their life to Jesus. If you've committed your life to Jesus, these things will be the characteristics that you have in your life. So now we're just seeing it from a different angle from what he's saying to us. It is really what is described at length in the rest of the chapter. Some people see Jesus teaching on the Sermon on the Mount as, you know, kind of fluffy. Oh, God loves us all, and he just wants us to be happy, and, you know, it's real romantic, but he really doesn't expect us to live that way. You know, there's a lot of that. I won't call any names, all right? The more you look at the verses, and we'll see them in the next few weeks, the more you see how rigorous the demands of Jesus are. They're a lot harder than the scribes and the Pharisees. You know what? Because all the scribes and the Pharisees did, as long as they did it out here on the external level, they didn't ever think about their heart. They didn't ever think. They said, okay, we can hate him all we want. We just can't kill him. What did Jesus say they were? What kind of tombs? Whitewashed tombs. Limestone tombs. Oh, they're pretty on the outside, but inside there were graves. They were dead, decaying. He says, that's what you are. On the outside, you are whitewashed. You look real, real good, but on the inside, you're just as dead as you can be. Wow. That's what he means. They're far more rigorous than anything the Pharisees set up. Why? Jesus said, it's not enough that you can't kill somebody. You can't hate them. You don't have to like them. You don't have to have lunch with them all the time, but you can't hate them. Because if you keep hating them, it will lead to the point where you could actually commit the crime. So that's why you want to stay away from it. That's the point that he's making. The righteousness that is demanded of children of God is not simply conforming to a prescribed and accepted rules, just externals. There's a lot of church stuff that's, in this day and time, that's just externals. You know, as long as it looks good on the outside, it really doesn't matter what else is going on. You know, that's the way it operates, and that's not what he's talking about. That is not it. It demands the commitment of a heart and a life, an affection, an adoration, a devotion, a loyalty that has already been described in the Beatitudes, starting with chapter 5, verse 3. Poverty of spirit, you're broken on your sin. You see you can't fix it yourself, so you reach out and you accept the mercy. That is already there. That's exactly what he's talking about. This is what this reinforces. It tells us Jesus absolutely is the beginner and the finisher. And next week when we really start to get personal, because all of us have someone we don't really like a lot, I'm sure. How far does that go? Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. And you've always heard, you know, I could ask you one of these things and somebody would say something. I could say, you know, what have you heard all your life? And don't say this out loud, okay? I could ask you, what have you heard all of your life, but now you know that it's not true? All of us would have something. I mean, from a religious perspective. And Jesus comes along and said, you've heard all this, but I want you to make sure you get this thing straight, because everything begins with me and ends with me. And nothing in this whole scheme is going to be done till everything that I'm involved with is completed. How are we committed to Christ in our life? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that first you love us, that you have mercy, that you've preserved your word for us, that it's an absolute truth, Lord, and you've given us the ability to think, you've given us your Holy Spirit, that we can understand what it says. Lord, just remind us to take it serious, to know exactly what you want us to do, how you want us to live. Father, we thank you that we can count on you. And we ask you just to remind us daily. Are we going through the motions, or are we doing things that are truly driven from our heart for your glory? Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.